Good to see everyone this morning. We are studying through a series of messages we're calling the Jesus Passages. And we're calling it the Jesus Passages because we want to read through and then study along with the life of Jesus Christ in this year, where we go through every episode of the life of Christ. Now, it's interesting, we want to study the Jesus passages for a purpose, and the purpose is that we can apply them to the passages of our lives, the different stages that we go through in life. And how does what Jesus went through, how does what he taught affect how we live? Now, today we have come to Matthew chapter 1, the very familiar story of the angel revealing to Joseph the responsibility that God has given to him. And it's interesting, it all begins in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, where we see a very difficult situation. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." You know, that put Joseph in a very, very, very awkward situation. Personally, do you think he was disappointed? I mean, here his girlfriend, Mary, is found to be pregnant, and she's saying it comes from God. Yeah, I believe that, don't you? You know what I mean? And not only personally is he disappointed, but publicly, think of the disgrace that would come his way. And think of how it would impact his life. And you know, here Joseph is a man who has a great responsibility. And he has several choices. And the choice is, what does he do with this woman that he has pledged to be married to, that is pregnant, that's going to have a child that is not his? What do you do? Well, there are many options that he had, but we're going to discover today that Joseph chose to be a burden bearer. He chose to take the weight that was upon Mary and to take it upon himself and to stand in her gap and to be the one that says, "This woe has come upon you, but I'm not going to let you suffer alone. I'm going to take it upon myself as well." Now, I think that begs a question for us. And this morning, I want you to help me out here as we begin this little challenge from Matthew chapter 1. And the question I have for you is this, and look at this on the screen. How would people normally react to such circumstances? You know, you find out your girlfriend is pregnant. You can't explain it. It's not explainable to other people, because if you tell them, they're not going to believe you, right? So what is the normal response to that? And then secondly, what do you think are the chief traits of a burden bearer from the life of Joseph, or maybe just in traits that you've seen in other people? What do you think are the traits that would characterize someone who is willing to bear the burden of another person? Now, we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to take about 3 or 4 minutes, and we're going to answer these two questions. Now, I have some leaders. Who are my leaders? Stand up, my leaders. Would you stand up? And throughout the sanctuary, we have different leaders. Okay, I need a couple back there. David, would you be a leader for that section right there in the middle? David, stand up. David Simpson. And then Keith, would you take the back row there, okay? Now, let's divide up. Stand up together, and let's quickly answer these two questions. roving mics. We have a couple roving mics. Okay. All right. Okay. While you're being seated, if someone doesn't have a bulletin, would you raise your hand? If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand, and we'll get one to you. We have a new usher back here. All right. Any good responses from your groups? What about the first one there? What are the ways we normally react to such circumstances? What did your group come up with? We have a couple microphones, one on this side, one on this side. Who'll help us out? Right here, John.
This group came up with the ideas that there might be a dissociation from her, some self-righteousness, some hurt by those closest to her, and then maybe the most righteous response would be to accept her completely, love her, even if there was some disbelief.
All right.
Yep.
Okay. All right. Very good. Up here. Right here. Stand up, would you?
We have a one word, one gossip about it.
All right.
Things.
All right. Yes.
Our group said that, you know, there would be disbelief, of course, and severe feeling of disappointment and betrayal.
All right. All right. So there are natural responses. Unfortunately, the natural responses are not very pretty sometimes. There are some good responses that people do, but many times it tends to be very, very inadequate, very poor. Secondly, what do you think are the chief traits of a burden bearer? Stuff you see in Joseph, or maybe things you've seen in other life. If you said this person is a burden bearer, what trait would you see in their life? Huh? Mickey?
Answer this group was that he's a 1 Corinthians 13 person. You know what all that is, all the traits of love.
Okay.
Directed towards that person.
All right, 1 Corinthians 13 person. Someone else? Right. Yeah, Susie?
Somebody in our group said that a person who can see from God's perspective, to see that person as God sees them, would be a good burden bearer.
Okay. All right, see life from God's perspective. David?
Humility, a listener, attitude of acceptance and recognition of a problem.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. All right. I think Gail's hand's right here.
I would say a willingness to stand beside the person or even in their shoes.
Okay.
To understand what's going on.
Okay, stand beside them. God with us. We can be there too. And then Keith warmed it up for us.
Our group, we talked about humility and then also being strong to be a burden bearer. And then also patience.
Okay. It does take patience, doesn't it? Well, thank you very much. You know, I think it sort of helps us realize that there are people out there in our lives who need a burden bearer. Can you think of someone right now in your life? You don't have to tell us about it, but there's someone in your life right now that can't carry the burden that they have in life by themselves. Mary was probably a young teenager. She was betrothed. She was pledged to be married to this man named Joseph, who probably was older. And eventually he was going to take her home to be in his house and to live with her. But in the meantime, between that great announcement of betrothal and the actual consummation of their marriage, she was found to be pregnant. And there are people in our world, maybe it's a financial issue, maybe it's a personal issue, maybe it's a work issue, maybe it's a personality issue, maybe it's a health issue, but there's a burden that they need you to bear. Today, I want us to discover this, that there is someone in your life who needs you to fill their gap. They can't do it by themselves, like Mary. They needed Joseph to come alongside of them. And as we approach the Christmas season, my friends, it's going to be exposed in spades. People's hurts will come out. The anguish of the season, especially in this economy, is going to be very plain to people where we're hurting. And how can you be a burden bearer by standing in the gap for them like Joseph did for Mary? You know, it begs a question. If Joseph did that for Mary, then what does a burden bearer look like? What are the traits that I see in this man? Well, if you look in verse, I've listed four for you in your on your bulletin this morning. In verses 18 to 19, I see him as a man who worked at having a bent in life for other people. Look what it says in verse 19. This is verse 19. It says, "But when Joseph, her husband, verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." You know, it's amazing. This text is just full of so much truth that here he is pledged, he's engaged, he's betrothed to this woman. And in that culture, it's a very simple situation. A man would be pledged to this woman would be pledged to him. And one day, with great fanfare and ceremony, he would go from his house to her house, and they would have this procession that would take the girl from the home of her father to now the home of her new husband. It's a great image. And they would be pledged to be married. They'd be engaged, as we would say it. They'd be loyal to each other until the day he came to take her back to that house where he lived. And oftentimes it was his own father's house. He would live with his father. His father would add a dwelling place for him. A great image of what Jesus Christ is doing for us. Christ says what? I've gone to the Father's house to do what? To prepare a place for you. And that's why he refers to the church as the bride of Jesus Christ. One day Christ is going to come back and take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. The problem in this situation with Joseph, he's pledged, but before they came together, the text says, before they came together. And theologians disagree on whether that's a sexual terminology. I think it is a sexual terminology there, because before they came together and could have sex, she became pregnant. Now, what's his response? His response in verse 19 says that he was a righteous man. In other words, here's a man who wanted to serve God with all that he had, and in serving God, he felt like he could not take her to be his wife. And yet he had a struggle. He had a struggle with what the Old Testament law taught, what he thought God expected of him, and the compassion he had for Mary, because this is a woman that obviously he wanted to be married to. He was pledged to be married to this woman. So here the struggle between what God wanted and what this woman had. And he found in his humanity the best response that could keep both of those commitments intact to God and to Mary. And that was to divorce her and to put her away quietly. You know, I look at Joseph, and Joseph, as we said, had a lot of possible responses. He could have gossiped. He could have said, woe is me. I mean, can you trust a woman these days? You know, I mean, he could have gone a million directions to say, the problem is all with her and not with me. And yet something inside of Joseph had a bent that said, in spite of what happens in this situation, by God's grace, I'm going to try to find a way to do what is best. Not for me, because I'm going to be embarrassed by the situation. I'm going to try to do what is best for you. And my friends, I don't think we can be burden bearers unless we really have and work at, it doesn't come naturally, but to work at having a bent that says, God, I'm willing to help other people. You know, this is a great illustration of Matthew 22, where Jesus takes the law and says, you can sum up the law in these two commands: to love God with all your heart and to do what? To love others better than you love yourself, to treat other men like you treat yourself. And that's exactly what Joseph has done. He is committed to loving God. But in his commitment to love God, he is committed to love other people. Now I ask you, is that your bent today? If you want to be a burden bearer, and we all think we are, and we all say we want to do it, But is there really that bent inside of you and that bent inside of me that says, I am going to think of others first, Mary's rights instead of my rights? I've come to the conclusion that I tend to see that more in myself than it's their reality in reality. Right? If I were to evaluate my time, my talent, and my treasure, how much of my time do I spend reaching out to the Marys in my world? How much of my talent do I take and I scoop it up and I invest it in the lives of the Marys in my world? How much of my dollars? I may write a check to the church or to a mission organization, but really, how much of my dollars sacrificially do I give to helping other people? You know, my friends, as I read this text, I thought, his bent was for Mary. Is my bent in life for other people, or is my bent for me? Do you have that bent? You know, during the Iraqi war, we'll hear different situations where someone wins the Medal of Honor because they sacrificed their life. I remember when Vietnam was going on, and the same thing just happened to a Hispanic soldier in Iraq. A hand grenade comes in, and the immediate response of that soldier is to put his backpack on the grenade and to throw his body on top of the backpack. The problem is the grenade is stronger than the backpack. And the soldier dies, and his comrades live. His fellow soldiers live. What makes a person in an instant make a decision like that? It's the fact that they have worked in their lives and built themselves up to have such a commitment that they are willing in the twinkling of an eye to have a bent for other people over themselves. And my friends, I think that if we're going to be burden bearers, we have to work at having that attitude. The other day I was dropping by the post office to pick up some mail. And as I pulled up in the parking spot, there was a woman in a car next to me, and she had a coat hanger. She was trying to put it down the window and unlock her car. And I sat there for a minute, and I saw she was by herself, and no one was helping her. And people were walking in and out of the post office, and this woman was out there doing it by herself. So I got out of my car, and I turned to her. I said, "Do you need some help?" And she never looked up. Her response, her head was bowed down, and she says, "No, I'm okay." It was almost like she was rude to me. Maybe she knew my mechanical abilities. I don't know. But she said, "No, I'm okay." So I thought, well, I'll leave her alone. She doesn't want my help. And I went in the post office, did my business. When I came out, there were two men my age helping this woman. And this one of the men was down there trying to pull it out. And I said, "Oh, I see you got somebody to help you." And one of the guys said, "Do you happen to have a flashlight in your car? Because it was getting dark." And I said, "Yes, I do." And I went and got this flashlight out of my door, and I gave it to him and waited there for about 10 or 12 minutes while this guy finally, click, we heard the noise, and he's able to do it. While he was working on this car, this woman started to cry. And she said she was a single parent. She's got a 27-year-old son who's been in rehab about 12 or 15 times for alcohol abuse. And he's going to come and bring me a set of keys, but he'll be drunk when he shows up. That's just the way he always is. And nobody understands what I go through. And my boss has given me some stuff to get into the post office, and I've locked it in the car. And my boss is going to be mad at me. And this is the last day before Thanksgiving. People just don't understand the problems I have. I thought, man, we got a whole life history in about 3 minutes. Finally, when that man unclicked the door, she grabbed her stuff and she ran in to the post office before it closed. I got back in my car. She didn't have time to thank those guys or me. And I thought to myself, everybody is walking in and out of the post office right by this woman. And only two guys stopped. Only two guys. Everybody saw her need. Most of us think we're good people, but only two people stopped for her. Those two guys. My friends, if we are going to change our world, if we're going to be burden bearers, we have to see a need and say, God, by your grace, I'm going to stop and do what I can to bless this person. Joseph did that, and the rest is history. I think a second trait I see here is that these people are willing to change. I mean, you know, Joseph has made up, he's done the best thing he can do. He's made some good arrangements. He's going to put her away quietly. But then in verse 20 it says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You know, isn't this wonderful? You know, Joseph, I mean, he's a man with a plan. He's going to do the best thing he knows. He's got a bent towards Mary. He's going to be generous and kind to this woman, even at personal expense. But you know, God intervenes and sends the angel of the Lord to appear to him and says, I've got something better. And my friends, when God reveals himself to us through his word, primarily in our generation, it's to expose the grace and mercy that he has for us. And this is grace and mercy, not just for Joseph and Mary, but it's grace and mercy, he says, is going to be for the whole world. And the angel turns to him and says, son of David. He says, Joseph, son of David. Now, being a good little Jewish boy, he knows he's in the Jewish line, and Matthew had just given us the line of Joseph, and we know that he is a descendant of David. And every mom that's going to have a baby in the Jewish world thought maybe her baby would be the Messiah. And when he heard the angel say, the son of David, he knew that God was at work and God was going to do something. And God reveals it. He says here in verse 21, he says, you'll give birth to a son, call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You know, the amazing thing to me about this is that old Joseph was a man who was willing to change. We live in a pretty black and white world where people are pretty stuck. I find it's easy to get in a routine. And a routine is a longer word for a rut. And I get into the routines of life, the opinions of life, the way I think it should be, even making great decisions like Joseph did. But when God reveals his grace in a wonderful way, am I really willing to change and go a new direction that God has given to me? And my friends, Joseph was willing to change. And because Joseph heard the word of God and was willing to change, it made a difference in Mary's life, and eventually it's going to make a difference in the world, because Jesus is going to come and save his people and save you and me from our sins. I ask you, my friends, if you're going to be a burden bearer, it means you got to change. If God places a person with cancer in your life and your family, your world is going to change. If someone brings someone in your life who's made some very bad choices and you happen to be related to them, your life is going to change. And yet, do you see that change as God's favor to you? God's grace to you to take your life in a whole different way you've never dreamed possible before? You know, I have a friend who has a son who took him and said, I got to tell you something, Dad, I'm a homosexual. That turned the family's life upside down. And he said, Dad, I got something bad to tell you. And the dad said, I turned to my son. I said, there's nothing you can tell me except that you're gay. And he said, well, I am. And you know, his dad, when he told me that story, and now after the fact, it's amazing how his dad has wrestled with how to love his son and to minister to his son, to nurture his son, knowing this information now he has about his son. And I was so proud of that father and the fact that the typical male response would be one thing. The male response that this guy had was saying, son, what do I need to do now? In this light of this information you've given to me is to keep our relationship intact. My friends, we can't control what happens with Mary getting pregnant. But what we can see is that it's God's favor in some way, even though it's a tough situation. It's God's favor. And God, what kind of changes do you want to bring in my life through this. When I first got into the pastoral ministry, and so when you're in a church with a larger church, you have always people being sick during the Christmas holidays. And so Christmas Day comes, and you think, it's pretty sad to be in the hospital on Christmas Day. And I always think those nurses and doctors that work in the hospital on Christmas Day, they should be given a better bonus because, you know, they go there. And my first response was, you know, I'm the pastor of a church, but I should be able to stay home with my family on Christmas Day, et cetera, et cetera. Somewhere in the life of my ministry, my attitude changed, and I said, instead of seeing it as a burden to leave my family and go visit these people on Christmas Day, it's a joy. It's an opportunity. And so what I did was we rearranged our family schedule, and so after the kids had opened up all the presents, and Susie was putting the finishing touches on the Christmas meal, I would take one or two of the kids, I'd go to the hospital and visit the people that were sick that day, and then come home and we'd have Christmas dinner. And this particular Christmas, I took my son Greg, and we went to see an older gentleman in the church who was really, had some strokes, and he was going to die in the next 6 or 9 months. And it was a very sad situation. But Greg knew him from church. And I said, Greg, I'm going to go visit Mr. So-and-so in the hospital. Would you like to join me? He said, well, sure. So I remember going up to the hospital, and we visited this dear man. We talked about the Christmas and the Christmas story, and we prayed with this dear man, and as we were walking out of the hospital across the parking lot to get into our car to go home, Greg turned to me and he says, you know, Dad, that's what Christmas is all about. And I thought to myself, what I thought was a problem, what I thought was a hassle, was in reality a gift of grace from God to me to bless my son. My friends, are we willing to change when those gifts come our way? And when people like Mary are plopped in our lives, it's a chance for us to see it as grace and favor from God to the world, and He has trusted that in our hands. I think a third trait I see of a burden bearer is that a burden bearer is able to focus on the real issue. And the real issue is sin, because look what he says in verse 21. He says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save their people from their sins. Now, what were the expectations? The expectations were that God would send a Messiah, and the Redeemer would come, and he would redeem us from these pagan Romans who are dominating Palestine and Israel at this time. That was their expectation. But here, the expectation of God would be that Jesus, and Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means God is salvation, Yahweh is salvation, is going to come and bring salvation to the peoples of the world by forgiving his people and saving his people from their sins. My friends, do you get that? That the primary announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ is not about a manger. It's not about shepherds and wise men. It's about God in heaven seeing the problem of men on earth, saying they have sinned and transgressed against me, and I'm going to solve that problem by sending my son, Jesus Christ. And the salvation of our souls is the primary message of Christmas. That's why he says down in verse 23, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. They will call him Emmanuel. Who are they? They are those people who will believe in Jesus when he comes to earth. The people that believed in him when he was here, and the people who today believe in Jesus and recognize that Jesus came to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And that we recognize that we have sinned against the living God, and we're willing to reach out and see that Christ died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to save us of our sins. And that gives us peace with God forevermore by placing our faith and our trust in him. My friends, a burden bearer is a person who stops and recognizes that the real issue is the issue of sin. We would not have to be burden bearers if sin did not exist in our world. We're told in Genesis chapter 3, the curse upon the earth when Adam and Eve sinned, that now this world is broken. This world is not normal. This world is abnormal. This world now is bent and twisted by sin. And when people get cancer, it's not because they have sinned or done something wrong. It's because we live in a world now where cancer exists. And the brokenness of this world, the sinfulness of this world touches their lives. And some people die because of the sinfulness of this world. And we are burden bearers with those people because they've been touched by sin. Or possibly they've been touched by the choices of other people and their sinful choices. I remember the first time as a pastor in Canada when a woman came into my office and I thought, why is she coming to see me? And she told me a horrid story when she was 13 years old of some sexual things her dad did to her. And I've never forgotten the blank look on that dear girl's face, that woman's face. And she just wanted someone else to know about the ugly things that her dad had done to her. And my friends, the sin of some people, the choices they make, affects other people. And many of us here have been touched by the sinful choices of other people. And those people need burden bearers. And then there are people that make bad choices. And you know who those people are? All of us. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And my friends, all of us need Jesus Christ to go to the cross and be the ultimate burden bearer by forgiving us of our sins. And all of us in our humanity, our sinful humanity, need other people to come along beside us to help us to deal with the sinful choices we have made. You know, whenever you see something going on in life and it doesn't make sense, recognize there's sin behind it. When Ananias and Sapphira were cheating God financially, and Peter turned to Ananias and says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? My friends, behind every problem that needs a burden, there is the problem of sin. And if we don't understand that Jesus came to save his people from his sins, to save his people from their sins, so that every man, every woman, every young person can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, call him Emmanuel once they trust him, God is with us. My friends, that is the main role of a burden bearer, is to help people see their sinfulness, to turn from their sin, and to see the God of heaven and earth, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, I remember helping with a Christian organization one time, and we had a problem. We had a group of people who met in a living room, and they were critical of one of the ladies that was on our staff. And this dear woman was out there serving God, doing the best she could. And a group of people decided they didn't like the way she was doing it. And so they met in someone's home, nine individuals. And they talked about this woman behind her back. They developed an attitude towards this woman. Then they came to a public meeting and they threw snowballs, verbal snowballs, at this woman. Well, we as a group of people got involved in talking about, well, this issue and that issue and whether or not our ministry should be doing this or whether or not she should have done that. And if I had been chairing the meeting, I would have turned to the people and said, the real issue is not this woman and the real issue is not this ministry. The real issue is that you met in that home and you sinned against this dear woman. My friends, I am convinced that we sweet talk and soothe over everybody's problems and the problems never go away because the core issue is they need to be saved from their sins so that they can call him Emmanuel and God can dwell with them. If we are going to be burden bearers, we have to deal with the real issues, just as Jesus did by dying on the cross. And then the last observation I would make, I think, answers the question, how do you do this? I think we have to model sacrificial obedience to God and His Word. Look at how it ends in verse 24. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, do you see obedience? Do you see sacrificial obedience in that passage? Look what it says here. It says there that as soon as he awoke, what did he do? He did. He woke up from this vision. He woke up from this dream, and he did exactly what God told him to do. And what was that? He took Mary home. When he took Mary home, what was he doing? He was taking her shame upon himself. He was identifying this woman who was pregnant out of wedlock. He was saying, I am just as much of the part of the problem as Mary is. And the rumor mills probably started. In fact, it says here in verse 25, that he had no union with her. That means sex. So here he took her home. He deprived himself of having sex with this woman. And then he did exactly what God told him to do. That is to name this child Jesus. And the father, I just read an article in Time magazine yesterday about how this man is trying to find a name for his son. The most important choice article ever write, he says, is the name for his son. So he's asked the people in Time magazine to send suggestions for the name of his son. And here, the Jewish mind, this guy could name, the father could name the child anything he want, but God said, I want this baby to be named Jesus because he's going to save his people. God is salvation. He's going to save his people from their sins. And Joseph did exactly what God told him to do. My friends, there's nothing mystical about loving God. The secret is very obvious, and that is to take God at his word and to obey what he tells us in his word. And the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, this is exactly what I want you to do. He woke up and he went out and did exactly what God told him what to do. That's why I love the birth narrative. When the shepherds come and they go off rejoicing, because after they went to Bethlehem and they saw the baby and they saw the manger and they saw all that was there, the text says they rejoiced because it was just as they had been told. God doesn't stutter. God's word is always true. That's why Jesus, the last words of Jesus in the upper room, he says, the world must know that I love the Father because I do exactly what he has commanded me to do. He says, come, let's go. And they go to the cross. My friends, Jesus modeled for us that the way we can be burden bearers is to obey exactly what God has revealed to us in His Word. And so if I have a situation in life, if I have a person in life that God has placed in my lap, what does the Bible tell me that I need to do? And as Rick Warren taught us in The Purpose-Driven Life, every morning when I get out of bed, I put my feet on the floor and I whisper a prayer. God, today I dedicate myself to be used for your purposes. But my friends, that demands sacrifice. It demands a Joseph saying, I'm going to take the shame of Mary and I'm going to take her home to be with me. You know, I've admired the sacrifice that you see in different people. I've admired the sacrifice I've seen in some of our missionaries. We've had to write some of our missionaries because our missions giving has gone down, and tell them that we'll be sending them fewer dollars. We have yet to receive a bad response from one of those missionaries. Those missionaries write back, we understand totally. And we'll be praying for you as a congregation. But the bottom line is, they have fewer dollars than they had before. And yet, they have learned to sacrifice so much that it has become a part of who they are. And the reason they're able to have this bent that says, I will give my life to the world, a bent that says, I am here for others, is because they've learned to sacrifice in obedience to God through their life. Did you eat too much turkey Thanksgiving? Did you watch too much football? You know, as I was going through all that gluttony and luxury over this past weekend, I thought to myself, what would happen to the kingdom of God if all of us as men took 4 hours a week we would spend watching a football game and invest it in the lives of another person sacrificially? What would be if a woman take 4 hours of her life that she spends doodling around the house or talking on the telephone or shopping and invest it in the lives of another person? What would happen if a teenager or young person took 4 hours every week that they spend playing on the computer to invest sacrificially in the life of another person? What difference would it make? What difference would it make in this world if we sacrificed? I've had to do some fundraising in my lifetime, and I've had two men give me very large gifts for the ministry of the church. I remember walking into one man's office. He asked me to come see him to receive this check, and it's more money that I had invested in my whole house and life and everything. And he gave me this check, and he said, I want you to know, Pastor, that this is the largest check I've ever written in my life. And he gave it to me for the church. And I walked out of that building sort of happy that this guy gave our church a lot of money, because we needed a lot of money. But then I got in the car and I thought to myself, he's still rich. And there are a lot of people in our church who gave to that campaign that hurt because of what they gave. And it wasn't equal gifts or equal sacrifice. And it made me think, God, how can I do something that is sacrificial in my obedience? Praise God for what that dear man did for us. But I asked myself, God, what is it that you want me to do that is sacrificial for you with my time, with my talent, or with my treasure? I asked myself, what would God have me to do? How do I do this? Joseph would say, just take the Marys that God places in your life and do it. And do it. I ask you a question today. Do you want to be a burden bearer? I think we do. I do. You do. But the question is how do I do that? I think the answer is to realize that there is somebody in my life that God has placed there that needs me to bear their burden. And today, before you go home, I want you to identify those people in your head. And I want you to go home with a commitment, saying, God, I'm going to be the Joseph in that person's life. You know, the interesting thing about that dear lady I met at the post office was that the clock was ticking. The post office was getting ready to close. And just as that guy clicked the door open, she opened the door, she got her purse, she got all the stuff she had to mail, and she just ran into the post office, ignoring the rest of us. At first I thought, that's a little rude. I mean, three old-timers here trying to help you out. But then I thought to myself, she's got a life to live. She's got choices she's got to make. She's got things she's got to do. And those three old guys that helped bear her burden enabled her to live the life that God had given to her. And my friends, you'll never see on earth the rewards of being a burden bearer. But one day when you get to heaven, the bells of heaven will ring for joy, because like Joseph, you stood in the gap for someone like Mary. Let's pray. We've got a moment here of silence, and as you've got your eyes closed and you're focusing upon your life, I want you to think of the people that in your world have a burden. Like Mary, it's a burden that is too big for them to handle. It's a burden that maybe doesn't have logical answers to it. But yet it's a burden that if you were to sacrifice, that somehow you could do something to be Joseph for that person. Who is that person? Ask God right now to help you to fill their gap. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to fill the gap for us, for dying on the cross to save us from our sins. Oh God, enable us to have eyes to see and ears to hear how you want to use us to help others. In Christ's name, amen. Closing song. I'm sorry. Well, I hope that word encourages you. Don't forget to take your weekly reading home with you. This is week number 5. And if you haven't been reading through